We're going to continue our story in about Abraham from Genesis 18, okay? And so, let me see, I'm going to help. Are we okay? Two conversations with God in this passage, all right? The first had to do with Sarah, and the second has to do with Abraham. And so remember the scene, all right? Abraham's at this field of Mamre, okay? He's got his tent. All right, he's sitting here. It's in the heat of the day. He looks off in the, he doesn't look in the distance. All of a sudden in front of him are three people, God and two angels. And I think Abraham realizes pretty quick that God's in the middle of this. All right, and so Sarah's in the tent, but off in the distance is Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know how far it is, but it's off in the distance. So this is the setting, okay? And around Sodom and Gomorrah, there were, and I don't know how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. I used to think 100,000 or something. I think it's probably more like 10,000, 15, you know, a large, small town in Texas maybe, okay? But around, there's all these little communities probably around, or little villages around Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the city itself, you know, you've got an urban setting and maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people there, okay? It's off in the distance. So as we look at Genesis, I love Genesis 18. I just love it. This has become my favorite passage, much like my go-to passage, whenever I just read it all the time, okay? In this passage, we learn about the ways of the Lord, okay? And we're going to see God's got a purpose for Abraham. We talked about that last time. So the question for us as we think about this passage, okay, will we let God use us to accomplish his purposes according to his ways? All right. Will Creekside Bible Church, will the family that we've got here, will we let God use us for his purposes in this community, but according to his ways, because God never does anything that's outside of his ways. With God, there's no, the ends justify the means. I said that last week, I'll say it again. All right, what he does is righteous and true, all right, everything that he does. And it's also important that we understand that what God does comes out of his heart. It flows out of his character. And that's kind of a given, I understand that. But in this passage, I think this for today, and we're going to talk from 16 to 33, we see about God's ways and we see about God's heart. All right? So we learn something about what he does and we learn something about who he is. And that's important for us as we are becoming, you know, we're the family of God, we're being discipled by Jesus. All right? That we learn what he does, and we also learn who he is, because who we are, you know, Jesus teaches us this, who we are inside. What we do, what we say flows out of who we are. And the one thing about God, he's consistent, his heart, what he does flows out of his heart. So we see his ways and we see his heart in this passage, okay? So I'm going to read, there's two movements here. The first is 16 to 21, and then the next is 22 to the end of the chapter. So let me read this, and Colleen, can you help me with the... All right. Then the men arose, and remember, Abraham's just talked, they've had the conversation, God had the conversation with Abraham about Sarah, all right? And Sarah laughed, and God said, why did Sarah laugh? Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. This is very, very Eastern, Middle Eastern. Okay, you walk with people to the departing point. Okay, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after them, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the outcry against it that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. So the first thing here is the context. Let's go one slide. Okay. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, their sin is very great. Now, outcry is a word for it's when people are oppressed, when they're burdened, when there's something hard going on in their life. It's a cry to God, God, help me. All right? I cannot deal with this anymore. You know, in the children of Israel, all right, it said that the Egyptians made the more they afflicted them, their taskmasters afflicted them, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And then later on it says, now in the process of time the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. This is an outcry. And God hears the cries of those that are oppressed and those that are in bondage and those that are weighed down. He hears and he cares. And he says, because of the out, something was going on in that city. Okay? Something was going on. And God heard it. There was some oppression going on. And he said their sin was very grave. The word is heavy, okay? It was just severe sin, and it was a lot of sin in that city. And because of the sin, people were somehow being oppressed, and there was this cry out to God. And he says, I'm going to go down and see this. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Ezekiel 16 is an interesting passage. God's talking to Judah, and he says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. He's saying, you're just as bad as Sodom was. Okay, you think you're better, but you're not. You're worse. This was their iniquity. She and her daughter had pride, had fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Kind of sounds like a country maybe close by here, right? And neither, even though she had food and an abundance of time, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So this gives us a little insight into Genesis 18. What was going on in God's mind? This city out there in the distance, okay, plenty of time, plenty of food, proud people, and there was poor and needy around, and there was sin going on in the city, okay? You know, I'm not sure exactly in the preaching where to put this. I'm going to put it now. Think about Lot. In the next chapter, you probably know the story. The two angels go on to Sodom, right? And when they show up, Lot receives them. And he does like Abraham did with God. He feeds them. He brings them in. He meets them in the city center. He brings them in later that evening, okay? These men come and say, hey, send these guys out so we can know them, okay? And Lot is like, no, please don't do this. And what does he do? He's got two daughters that are still in the house that have never known a man, right? Virgin daughters. He says, take my daughters and do anything you want to them. Now, you girls, put yourself in those daughters' shoes. Your father is sending you out to a crowd of men, and he says, do whatever you want to them. All right? This is the society that Lot learned this somewhere, okay? And what do the angels do? Remember what we learned last week about God? Is there anything marvelous for God? You know, God always accomplishes his purpose according to his ways, right? And Lot sends his daughters out there to deal with the crowd. And the angels pull him back in and shut the door. Like, Lot, what are you doing? Right? There's nothing too wonderful for the God that we serve. And what do? They made the people, they struck them with blindness. Right? We can solve this problem. But this was the city of Sodom. And God hears the cry. And he's come down to deal with it. So that's the context of the next few verses. Okay? The rest of the verses. So then he says, let's go through. I need to hurry. Okay, there we go. God says, because nobody brought their lunch. You said you had food in the back. Okay, all right. God said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, we're going to do a flashback real quick. Genesis chapter 1. God created, Colleen, can you help me? Okay. God said, we all know this, okay? God said, I don't know where I am. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. Let them, okay? He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Male and female. Men were created in the image of God. Women were created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. There is not a human being alive that was not created in the image of God. It's not an image bearer. Male, female, doesn't make a difference the color of your skin, what language you speak, what your social status is. All are image bearers of God. And I think that's what God's problem with, I didn't mention this last week, with Abraham and Sarah last week. This wife, she's an image bearer. She's a partner in what you're doing to be a blessing to the world, right? And so this God says, you know, I want the world to flourish, right? I created the world for flourishing for all people, right? And through you, Abraham, this is going to come to pass. Now, blessing Jesus, we sang about injustice, right? And what's going to happen when Jesus comes, and let everybody shout, because God is again has intervened and given us a signal that all things are going to be created new. And we rejoice at that, right? But in the meantime, we can help, we can experience blessing, right? Not fully. We can be bearers of blessing for the community around us, right? And God says, Abraham, you need to learn some things, because through you, I'm going to bless all nations. I have known him, right? He is, you're chosen for a purpose, okay? This is you and I are in a covenantal relationship, because I've got a plan for you, that you may command, or that he may command his children and his household after them, that they keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice. Who are the children of Abraham? Who is the household of Abraham? Well, it was Isaac, but it's also us, right? It says, if you are Christ, this is Paul, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this passage is for us, right? We learn from Abraham the way of the Lord, That's the chain. And what did Jesus say? What did he say to his disciples? Go into the nations and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I don't see any difference between what God says here about Abraham and what Jesus told his disciples. The way of the Lord, Jesus revealed it to us. He taught his disciples, and his disciples made disciples, made disciples, made disciples. It all started 2,000 years before with Abraham. So God wanted Abraham to learn my ways. All right? Doing righteousness and justice. Now, to me, this is essential. This is the key. Righteousness and justice. You know, all the way, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. And all of the Lord's ways are just. So everything that God does is going to be in accordance with his righteousness, and everything he does is going to be just. Now, righteousness is a community type thing, right? It's a relational, societal ethic. It has to do with you and me. All right? It's loving your neighbor. This is the way that we act in accordance with our community. All right? That's righteousness. It's a societal ethic. Justice is an equal application of righteousness. God, this is, well, that's what it is, okay? So you love your neighbor regardless of their position in society, regardless if they're elite, regardless if they're poor, regardless if they're white, regardless if they're black, all right? If they're Arab, if they're American, it makes no difference. An equal application of righteousness is what justice is. Now, righteousness must be just. If I'm not just, you know, if I treat Tartan different than I treat Christopher, that's just not just. Righteousness is just. Okay? And justice needs to have righteousness as a basis, right? Because if we don't have a standard that we go by, then whatever I feel like in the moment, that's what I'm going to apply, right? So righteousness, it's important. Righteousness, they depend upon each other. Okay? All right. So I like to think loving your neighbor without regard to their social status or who they are, all right, is justice. And then he says doing, that he keeps the way of the Lord, right? And keep is to obey, to folk, to give yourself to doing it, all right? Doing righteousness and justice. So this is something that we do, right? It's not just who we are. Even though God is righteous, you know, we have Christ's righteousness. We learn righteous. We need to be righteous people. But it's something that we do. It's active here. All right? You know, Jesus says, Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? He said, a man that hears my words and doesn't do them, I'm going to compare him to a man that when the storms of life come and the rain beats down and you have 6 inches of 8 inches of rain in an hour like we did several weeks ago, right? His house is washed away because it's like a man that built his house on the sand. But a man that hears my words and does them, I'm going to compare like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rains came, the storms of life came, and his house stood. And so we're going to have troubles in life, right? I mean, storms are going to come. And applying the righteousness of God is wisdom, and it helps us experience blessing in this life as much as possible. If you can be blessed by your house being battered by Harvey and the floods coming up, all right, that doesn't sound like blessing, but blessing can be found in that if we're practicing righteousness and we're living in a righteous community in a way, okay? All right. And I think this idea of righteousness is tied to the blessing part. God said, I've known you so that you could be a blessing to all the nations. And being able to teach people the way of the Lord, this is the way we begin to experience blessing. Now, righteousness and justice. These two words are numerous times in the Old Testament. These two words are together as righteousness and justice, or with a few words separating them in the context of taking care of the poor, the needy, and the vulnerable in society. Okay? It could be a figure of speech, Hindiadis, like law and order. Okay, righteousness and justice is used in the context of feeding the poor, taking care of the widow, defending the orphan, making sure that there's justice applied to the foreigner in your land. These are used over and over and over and over in the New Testament in that context. Sometimes they stand alone, right? And sometimes they just talk about righteousness and justice. But more often than not, it's in the context of showing righteousness to those that are vulnerable. I had a friend several weeks ago tell me that, Alan, don't use the word social justice when you preach, right? Because that word is loaded with political overtones, right? And a lot of people don't like that word because it's loaded with political overtones. But I just decided I'm going to refuse that advice. I think it's a perfect translation of righteousness and justice, okay? Righteousness is a societal ethic, all right? And so to practice righteousness in a just way, all right, is social justice. And we as a church do not need to let secular society define that word, those words, that term. We don't need to let them steal it. I just think we need to own it. I think we need to say this word belongs to us. And we know what God says about social justice, right? We know what he says about social justice, and we're going to define it, or we're going to let him define it, right? It's our word. Y'all pick out another word, all right? Okay, there you go. So I don't know why I said that, but anyway. So, Ann and I went to the Texas A&M football game last night. It was cold. Now, we started off, we were okay, all right? I had on 5 layers up top, all right? But then, about 8:30, the wind started blowing just a little bit, and it got cold. All right. This week, in this community impact, y'all ever read this community impact thing that comes out? I would encourage you, if you don't, you should open it up and... Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. You should open it up. This week, one came out just this week, I think. And in it, it talks about homelessness in Harris and Montgomery County. Now, in Montgomery County, there are, they did a survey in October. The Coalition for the Homeless met, and they talked about what they knew. There's 298 homeless people in Montgomery County. 1,500 in Harris County, but 298 homeless people in Montgomery County. 93 of them, it's a result of domestic abuse. Okay, 1/3 of the homeless in Montgomery County is because of domestic abuse. 65 of them are severely mental ill. All right, so half of the homeless are because of injustice. In a way, societal injustice. They were born, maybe something happened. They became mentally ill. 100 of them, 1/3 of them were abused, like Lot's daughters, maybe. I don't know. Okay. 86 of them are unsheltered, meaning that it's good for Montgomery County. 2/3 of them have shelter in Montgomery County, but 86 people spent the night out last night in the cold. And it was cold. And I was kind of crying out a little bit, you know, at 9 o'clock last night, like, it's so cold, it's so cold. Man, let's go home, it's so cold, please, let's go home. And I'm sure there's some people that cried out last night in Montgomery County. So there's lots of reasons why people are burdened and oppressed and want to cry out. And I think for me, I never see it. I never saw it. I began to see it when we went to Albania, all right? But God cares about these people. He does. And I'm thinking, you know, I want to be one of these people that dance upon injustice. That's who I want to be. And thanks for singing that song, Joy. And I'm thinking about the dance upon injustice, all right? And I thought, you know, God's not going to let me dance upon injustice. I'm sitting right where Drayton is sitting, thinking, you know who's going to dance upon it? Those guys that cried out last night. They're going to say, I'm not going to be cold anymore. The King has come. He has released me from this. He has provided a place for me to sleep that's warm. And I'm going to dance on the cold. And these women that have been domestically abused inside the home, they're going to dance upon that no more. Jesus has come. He loves me. He has delivered me from this, and I'm going to dance upon that. And I think how cool it's going to be. It's going to be cool. Think about this. When they get to dance upon the burden that has oppressed them, and that's life in the kingdom. And today, I think God's kind of said, we need to help people taste a little bit of what life's going to be like in the kingdom. So they just like, I can't wait. It's what I want. So doing, keeping the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice. So, 2 minutes. I told Ann, give me a signal at 10 minutes after. And we got the best part. All right. So, let's read the next verses. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But the guys that Lot invited into his home. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "What would you destroy?" He's talking to God now. They walked out to the edge of the property. And he says, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He says, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall the judge of all the earth not do right?" Is justice not going to be with righteousness? And God says, okay, if there's 50, then I'll spare the whole place for all of them. Now we're talking 10, 15, 20,000 people. If I can find 50 righteous people, then I'm going to show mercy to the whole group. And then you know the story, what happens next. And then Abraham, "Who am I but dust? You know, forgive me, Lord. Can we talk about this a little bit more? Suppose there were 5 less. If there's 45 people, would you destroy the city for the lack of 5? And the Lord says, if there's 45, I'm not going to destroy it. Now, some of you guys maybe are used to negotiating. All right, in Albania, you kind of negotiated a lot, not all the time. But you never got a deal like this where the guy just said, you know, can I pay you, you know, you want $2 for those tomatoes? Can I pay you a buck? Sure. It never happens like that, right? He has to start high, I have to start low, and we meet in the middle. But look what happens. And then Abraham spoke to him again and said, suppose there would be 40 found there. God says, okay. Suppose 30. Well, okay. It's okay. Suppose 20. Okay, I won't destroy them for 20. Suppose there's 10. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham and returned to his place. Now, what can we learn here? All right. A big group, all right, of unrighteous people. And because there's a small group of righteous people, God agrees to spare the whole group. Now, it's interesting that God didn't say, look, Abraham, you don't understand how grave their sin is. You don't understand. These are really, really bad people. You know, and I just need to take them out. And I'm kind of sorry I created them. Right? It's not what he says. God's heart is not hardened towards the 9,990. He is willing to show them mercy. And I think this is what I get out of this. You know, that God's heart is not hardened towards the evil. And we learn this. We learned it in the New Testament. You know, what did Jesus say? That God, he says, you know, love your enemies, right? Do good to those that do evil to you. Pray for those that persecute you. He says, you'll be your sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For your Father makes his sun rise on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He does not withhold good from the evil people. He says in Romans, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, God is withholding judgment and showing good to unrighteous people with the hope that they will repent. He doesn't go out to destroy. He goes out to show his goodness with the hope that they will repent. Peter, the Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We kept saying, where's judgment? When's it going to come? When's it going to come? You promise, when's it going to come? And he's given people a chance to repent. His heart is not hardened towards the unrighteous. Jesus says, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And what I see here is the heart of God to show good to all people with the hope that they will turn to him. And one day they'll get to witness this dance upon injustice. So he loves to show good. My challenge, all right, is to be careful with my heart. Because sometimes I want God to rain down justice, judgment on people. And sometimes I might withhold good from somebody because I've judged them as unworthy. Or, you know, it's your fault you're in the situation that you're in. So therefore, don't expect any help from me. This is me, for me, for Alan. I'm not talking to you, but it's a challenge for me is to be careful with my heart, right? That my heart is not hardened towards those that are evil. That makes God angry. I guarantee you, he gets angry. And when he sees domestic abuse, he gets angry. He doesn't like it. And one day there's going to be judgment. There will be judgment, okay? But until it comes, he's hoping, you know, his goal is that they turn back to him. You know, and Peter says that, you know, God is able to protect the righteous when judgment comes. That's what he does. He is just. Noah, right? Lot, Peter uses both of those examples. So judgment's going to come. God's not just a grandfather that's never going to punish his grandkids. Judgment one day will come. And when it comes, it will be just. Nobody will be able to claim that it is not just. It will be just. Abraham had it right. Will not the Lord of all the earth do right? But his heart was not hard. And I think for me, that's something that I take from this when I think about it. You know, we lived in Europe when Ann and I lived in Albania, when back in 1415, when all of a sudden Europe began to get flooded with refugees out of Syria and that part of the world, maybe North Africa too. They were just coming in. They bypassed Albania because they couldn't get to, Albania didn't have a good route up into Europe. But the next door neighbor, they came into Greece, all right, and they got on a train in southern Greece. They went up to the border, and then they took from the bottom of Macedonia up to the top of Macedonia. And Macedonia borders up there, I think part of Macedonia borders on Hungary. And so all these refugees were coming in. They wanted to get to Germany. And so there was this big outcry from the people that were there, right, about what was going on, about trying to deal with the million refugees that were coming in. And they were, Macedonia began building, or Hungary began building a fence up there to block. They just couldn't deal with them. They could not deal with them. They all wanted to get to Germany, and they couldn't deal with them. And Turkey kind of stepped up, and Turkey is taking a lot of these refugees. In Istanbul, there's maybe 3 million refugees that live in the city of Istanbul. You know, San Antonio's got how many people in it? 1.5 million, 2 million people in San Antonio. Inside of Istanbul, there's as many refugees as there are, like a whole San Antonio will pick it up and plop it right in the middle of. There was an outcry from the non-refugee people, and that was a serious outcry. I mean, it was a serious issue, right? But we didn't want any of them. We wanted judgment on all of them. And what's the argument that we use? There's a few terrorists inside of this group of refugees, and we need to protect our country, right? And this is when God helped me with this passage. There's a few, what did God do? There's a big group of bad people and a few good people. I'm going to show mercy to the bigger group. And we over there were withholding mercy from a bigger group because there may have been a few bad people in the group, just completely opposite of what God does. This really challenged me. Helping refugees is not a simple thing. It is not simple. All right? But Alan, you need to be careful with your heart. All right? That it's not hardened towards people that you deem as unrighteous. Okay? So I went like 5 minutes longer than I wanted. There's one, we sing them, Joey, there's a song that is out there called I Will Build. And towards the end, I like this. It says, holy, there is none like you. There's none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. What did Abraham, what did God ask Sarah last time? Is there anything too wonderful for God? There's not. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are. And then fill my heart. All right. Fill me with your heart, God. Help me understand your heart. And then lead me in your love to those around me. That's my prayer for Ann and I, for our family, that God would fill us, show us who he is. It's what he was doing with Abraham. That's exactly what he was doing with Abraham. Reflect upon my wonder. And Abraham, I'm going to show you who I am. So hopefully you will take it into your heart, because through you, I'm going to bless the nations. I think that should be our prayer for us also. It's our prayer for our family. So thanks again. All right, let me pray for us. And I don't know if we got a song or not. So Lord God, thanks for this message from Abraham that you have given to us. Thanks for your scripture that teaches us. Thanks for Jesus that shows us the way. And Father, we proclaim that we are looking forward to the day that the oppressed dance upon injustice. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.